Stay standing with me, if you will. Have your Bibles. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9 this evening. We'll read verses 10 through verse number 19 responsively. Acts chapter number 9, I'll begin reading in verse number 10, and then you'll join me on verse number 11. We'll alternate like that all the way through verse number 19. Acts chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for all that you've done here. Thank you for the answers of prayer, your presence with us this morning. Lord, but we're here again this evening, needy and hungry. Lord, wanting to hear and learn from the Word of God another truth that you have prepared for us. Lord, we thank you for our country. Lord, and we thank you that even though it may have not been what it used to be, it still is the greatest country on earth, and I truly believe it's because of groups of people like this across the country that are humbling before you, praying and seeking your face. Lord, I believe you can do something. Lord, you've already done something in this area, but we want you to do more. Use the preaching of this evening to stir our hearts, to encourage, to strengthen, Lord, to motivate us to become more like you so we can do more for you. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9. If you'll listen to me tonight, I think I can help you. I wish that each and every Christian would pretend that I'm talking to you personally tonight. I don't want you to be thinking about your husband or your wife or your children or someone else in the room. Let's make it a personal conversation between you and I and God. Saul in Tarsus was not a good man. Saul was a violent, angry, Christian-hating Jew that was a prodigy of the temple and the priests of the temple. These are the same people who crucified Jesus. Don't confuse the temple with the church. They're not the same. You see, he would have called himself, as he did in the book of Philippians chapter 3, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which was a governing body of the religious Jews. Saul was a very intelligent man, but he was a very violent man. A few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, there was the killing of a deacon at the church in Jerusalem, a man named Stephen, and Saul was there, and he was the one that led the charge to have Stephen killed and stoned to death. He sought Christians to have them killed. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, watch this, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here's a man that would go into churches, and he was asking the priest for permission to go to the churches in Damascus and find Christians there, go to the church records and find where they lived and bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem to kill them. It sounds like the kind of guy you want to have your children around, doesn't it? He was not a good man. Saul of Tarsus was a name to be feared among Christians. It was a name much like Adolf Hitler, Fidel Castro, Mao Zedong, Hirohito or Tojo, Stalin. None of those names ring positive notes, unless you're a Democrat. Saul made a living being hired by the Jewish priests to kill and to persecute Christians. His whole life was to go out and kill Christians and to persecute them. One day, this Saul was headed towards Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to have them slaughtered. While he was going, a light shined so bright that it literally, I don't know if he was riding a camel or a horse or a donkey, but knocked him off the animal on which he was riding. And it shone down on him, and there was a voice that spoke out of that light that said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we know that that light was Jesus himself. We read in the scriptures where it talks about that. And by the way, Saul was not traveling by himself. He had others that were with him. They saw the light. They heard the voice. But they didn't know what was going on. They were just all flat on their faces trying to figure out, what do we do next? Through that experience, this man named Saul said, "Okay, it must be the Lord. You are Jesus." And he trusts Christ as Savior there on the road headed to Damascus. The light leaves, but Saul is blinded. He can't see anything. He asks the men with him to lead him, and he goes to they take him. And by the way, he was blinded. How many of you know what a flash burn is from welding? All right. Some of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. My brother one time was in high school and was working in a metal shop. And one night about 2:30 in the morning, he woke up screaming, "I'm blind in my eyes." And it was not a pretty picture. My dad came running up to our room, and my mom, and she was going crazy. And my dad said, "Chris, what did you do? Were you welding today?" "No." "Was somebody welding near you?" "Yeah." "Did you look at it?" "Yeah." He said, "You got flash burn, don't worry." I said, "What'd you do?" "My dad cut a potato in half, put it over his eyes, and the next day he started doing a little bit better." I don't know what the potato did, but used up potato I didn't have to eat, amen? But I'm going to eat it after it's on his eyeballs. Now, wait a minute. Jesus himself speaks to Saul, but his eyes are so burned that he's blinded. They lead him to town, and word gets around. They led him the rest of the way to Damascus, and for the next 3 days and three nights, Saul doesn't see anything. He doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. Can you imagine how you would feel after you went through all that? Saul was in bad shape. During this 3 days, God comes to Ananias, one of the newest of the disciples, and says, I want you to go to Damascus and talk to this Saul of Tarsus. I can imagine what Ananias said. Right. You have to understand, God came to Ananias in a dream, the Bible says, or a vision. Say, well, why did that happen? Because they didn't have the complete word of God like we have. As soon as the word of God was completed, God quit speaking in dreams and visions. You say, well, I had a dream. Yeah, Martin Luther King did too, and he's dead too. It had nothing to do with God. Neither did Oral Roberts. And he says, look, I want you to go to town. I want you to go talk to this Saul of Tarsus. And he said, by the way, I've already spoken to Saul of Tarsus, and I've told him a man named Ananias is on his way. Now, Ananias is a bit afraid. Imagine God came to you and said, I want you to go to D.C. and talk to Nancy Pelosi. I think I'd die. Imagine God telling you to go to a man like Adolf Hitler, Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping. Imagine him saying, look, I want you to leave where you are, go to them. They've gotten saved, and I want you to go talk to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think God and I are going to have a conversation for quite a while. This Saul was known for killing Christians. Is it a setup? Why go help him? Good, he got saved. Now take him to heaven. Get him out of here. Is it a trick? Is it a trap? Did I really have this vision? Can you imagine what Ananias was thinking? Ananias obeys God. By the way, what a wonderful statement. Ananias obeys God. He goes to Saul. I love what the scripture says. He gets to him and he says, look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. I wonder why in church we call each other brother or sister, because we're all brothers in Christ. Says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared unto thee. That's how I know Jesus appeared unto him, because these are God's words, not Ananias' words. And watch this. Saul has been sweetly saved. He's a new Christian. He's gone from murdering Christians to being one of these Christians. And God has a big work for this man named Saul. Now listen to this very carefully. But God also knew not many people were going to trust Saul at first. He said, you tell him I've got a big work for him, but he's going to have to overcome a lot of obstacles. It's going to be tough. It's going to take some time. He's going to have to grow a little bit, and not everybody's going to trust him. Now here's the truth I want to give to you tonight. There would quite possibly be no Apostle Paul, for Saul's name was turned to Paul. Probably would be no Apostle Paul without a man named Ananias. Without Ananias willing to go and give this man named Saul a chance, I wonder, would 14 books of the New Testament be penned by a man named Paul? Are you willing to be an Ananias and take a chance on God using you? I wonder how many Apostle Pauls have never been helped because we Christians aren't willing to be an Ananias to somebody. I wonder how many people have not been reached and preached to because we just didn't want to go do what we're supposed to do. Oh, they look intimidating. I don't think they'll listen to the gospel. I'm glad I don't worry about that anymore. I knock on doors. If everybody got saved by how I judge them, most of my converts would have never got saved. The guy comes to the door in a three-piece suit or a suit, and he's all spit and polish. I'm thinking, now that guy's going to listen. He's usually the first one to say, no. The guy that comes to the door looks like he got rolled in a tattoo factory. And then he got in a fight with a weed eater, and his hair's like this. And then he got in a fight with a popper bit gun. He's got stuff stuck all over his body. Looks like he eats nails for breakfast and boys and girls for lunch and old people for dinner. Usually that's the guy like a puppy dog that gets saved. The one I thought was going to get saved didn't. The one I thought, they're the ones that get saved. It's not my responsibility to decide who gets it. I'm supposed to give it to all of them. Now, let me give you the sermon tonight. Number one, God can and God wants to save everyone.
Amen.
God can and God wants to save everyone. I'm going to make a statement that's not common in churches, but listen to it very carefully before you crucify me. You don't need to pray for God to save anyone. You're wasting your time. He already paid the price in advance. He's done all of his part he can do. He placed the responsibility on you and I to get the gospel to them. And it's on that individual's responsibility to obey the gospel. It's not God's fault if they don't get saved.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Hang on. I know that's not common to be said, but it needs said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 9. Hurry. If you're not there, just look intelligently at any page you're on, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, watch this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Guess what? That lost loved one you had that you've been praying for 20 years, oh God, please save him. He was wanting them saved before you did. But God does not come down and grab somebody by the back of the neck and throw them down on the ground and say, get saved. God has never come to anybody and forced the gospel on them. So why do we waste our time and why do we waste God's time saying, God, please save them? He's just waiting for them to say, oh, God, save me. Is that not what John 3:16 is all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a matter of you praying for them to get saved. Maybe we ought to change our prayer to, God, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit enough to where they would listen to me?
Amen.
Send somebody their way that they would listen to. God wants them saved more than you did. He sent Jesus to pay their sin debt for them. We can pray that God might help someone get the gospel to them, but please be assured, God wants them saved more than you do. Listen to this statement. We do not get to heaven by works. Therefore, bad works cannot prevent someone from getting saved. Let me say that again. We don't get to heaven by works. Therefore, bad works cannot prevent somebody from going to heaven.
Amen.
Well, I don't see how a lost or saved person could do that. Bless God, how many sins have you committed? Before you point your pharisaical finger in somebody's face, God puts liars in the same batch he puts murderers in.
That's right.
And if you've told a lie, you're just as nasty as a murderer.
That's right.
Or an adulterer. Or a witch. Go to Revelation. Find it out. We think we're somebody. Lord, forgive me, Mama. Hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. She hated when I used to do that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. You need not turn there. I'll get there before you do. But Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Didn't say anything about works. That means this. Yes, you can be saved. And yes, you can go out and do wrong and still go to heaven.
Amen.
But I don't know about you. I remember as a boy, Dad said, take the trash out. Now, you either obeyed or he'd say, it's okay. You don't have to. But then you're going to get a whipping and then you're going to take the trash out.
Right.
You choose with or without the whipping. Now, he didn't stop being my dad because I disobeyed him. He had to become the disciplinarian to get me to obey. Just because somebody doesn't live the way you want them to doesn't mean they're going to die and go to the booger man.
Right.
Who made you the judge of the universe? There is no human that has ever been so bad that God would not save them.
Right.
Not even Nancy Pelosi. She's pushing the limits. Now, may I say something? You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. Man, somebody will give me an address. I'll go knock on the door. They'll say, nope, that person doesn't live here. And I say, well, I might have the wrong name, but I got the right place. I'm Pastor Bush. Here you go. You know how many people I've won to the Lord being at the wrong door? Apparently wasn't the wrong door. Amen. Our job is to get the gospel out. Please listen to this carefully. We are not accountable for what people do with the gospel. Our responsibility is to get the gospel out. If I knock on your door and I witness to you and you reject it, that's not on me. If I knock on your door and you get saved, that's not on me.
That's right.
It was just my job to get the gospel out. Now that door is more fun than that door, especially because that one's in West Virginia, that one's in Maine. But wait a minute. Can I say something? I'm not to get so discouraged because they rejected me. He said, don't worry about it. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. So why do we take credit for it when somebody does get saved?
Right.
Our job is to deliver the message. God provided salvation. He put the responsibility of getting the gospel out on man. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go out in all the world and have everybody saved. Did you know that every person Jesus talked to didn't get saved? So if the Savior himself could not get everybody saved, what chance do we have?
Amen.
God placed the responsibility of getting the gospel out on us. Do your responsibility. I say it this way often. We're kind of like the mailman. We're supposed to deliver the message. Just because the neighbor didn't pay their electric bill, they don't come back to the mailman and say, well, I don't have the money, you pay it for me. It's not the mailman's responsibility to pay the bills. Neither it's your responsibility for what they do with it. My responsibility is to get the gospel to every creature. What they do with it is up to them. Well, how could a God that loves people send anybody to hell? He doesn't. He made heaven available for everybody. Watch this. It's our fault if they die and go to hell without the gospel. But if they've got the gospel, it's their fault. Boy, that's powerful. God already did all he can do. Now it's up to us and the person that we give the gospel to. Now, by the way, God placed on us the responsibility to get the gospel out. We cannot mandate results. I'm happy if you go out and get the gospel out. I love pulling up the gas stations and there's already gospel tracks at the gas pumps. Man, is it funny, Brother Chris, when you pull up and you're sitting there pumping your gas and there's tracks on the other side and somebody looks at them and they go, yeah, it's me, but I didn't put it there. I love it. Say, what's that? Getting the gospel out to every creature. I'm for it. I'm for getting the gospel everywhere. Now, please do it nicely. I do get some calls every once in a while. And some of them are worth having. During COVID, when everybody was shut down and we kept going soul winning. Oh, I got a phone call from some nasty woman in Shepherdstown. Oh, God forbid. You're killing people. You're going to cause people to die. I thought you were concerned about people. I thought this lady's more worried about dying than she is going to hell. Say, did you answer her? No, but if I'd have been here when she called, I would have. I had people calling me. I don't think you ought to do that. Well, okay. But did you know people got sick and died before COVID? Sorry. I had it. I understand. I know people who have died from it, yes. But I know people who have died from heart disease. I know people who've died from kidney disease. I know people who've died from cancers. I know people who've died from the flu. Does that mean we don't go in public in case we get somebody cancer? Anyway, we're not supposed to mandate results. You'll never hear this preacher say, well, you got to have this many people saved. That's wicked as the devil. I can give you a list of a half a dozen pastors I've known in the past who, if their church staff didn't have somebody saved, down the aisle, baptized every week, they didn't get the paycheck. Well, I hate to tell you something. That's manufactured, not God-ufactured. And it's wrong. My responsibility isn't getting somebody saved. My responsibility is going out and getting the gospel to every creature. Everybody doing okay? Oh, I've been labeled a lot of things for something like that. It's all right. So, number one, God can and God wants to save everyone. Number two, you're not going to like this one. I love you. Ananias had to take some risk to help Saul. I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't have anybody in mind. I have all of you in mind and anybody else listening. Saul was not even close to being a sold out, separated, fundamental, independent, hell-raising, soul-winning Baptist. He was a murderer of Christians who just got saved. And God comes to Ananias and says, go to him and help him. Saul was a new convert that needed time to grow. I'm going to read my notes so you don't think I'm talking to you. You need to come down off your pedestal and help people grow.
Amen.
Don't expect them to get it on their own.
God
did not come down and say, well, Saul, you've got enough of the Bible. You grow and then we'll go from there. No, he said, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and I want you to help him and I want you to grow him. I have a great work for him. It's about time Christians quit thinking they're better than what they really are. Say, what are we, preacher? A bunch of dirty, rotten, scum of the earth, low-down, good-for-nothing sinners that got saved by grace.
Amen.
That's all we are. Yep. I love to hear Brother Mike in Sunday school, or he'll give his testimony and say, 26, 27, 27 years old. I forgot what age it was. He was a commode-hugging drunk. Set a Budweiser beer can down on the edge of the table and got saved. See, You think God could do that? Yeah, and look how many people God has used Brother Mike to help along the way, because he's not ashamed of his past.
Amen.
He doesn't glorify it. He uses it to reach somebody. Some of you are so stuck on yourself and so pious that you're afraid to say to somebody else you're a sinner and what your sins are. Ouch. How can you expect people to know what you know unless you take time to teach them what you know? Well, how do we do that? How about you find a couple new church folks, take them out to a meal? Well, I don't know if they're exactly like I am, preacher. Don't worry, they're not, and we're glad they're not. How do you think they're going to get there? Instead of just running in, running out of church and not talking to anybody, how about you stop and talk to somebody along the way? How about you go have fun with some folks? Come to family fun night or invite somebody to go out and have fun together. Good night. If you came to my house this afternoon for lunch, we had fun. I was watching three little girls afraid of a puppy dog. And when you're afraid of my puppy dog, you're really afraid. It was great. And Brother Chris says, don't worry, she doesn't eat little girls too often. Her teeth won't bother you. They're just made for biting you. You're not helping anything. Let me say something right here, right now. The farther our nation gets from God, the less people that know what you knew when you started years ago. Some of you got saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Did you know that 30 and 40 years ago, even lost people had a knowledge of Christianity? Did you know that the generation today has no knowledge of real Christianity?
That's right.
None. I mean, look at the world's churches out there. Look what they call Christian. That's their idea of Christianity. Did you know that 50 years ago in the public schools, you couldn't wear blue jeans to school?
Amen.
Girls had to wear skirts. I'm just telling you what it was like when I was in kindergarten. Shut up. You didn't get it out, but it was working its way up. I saw it. That means this. You have to be more patient today than ever. I don't expect new people to our church to know everything I know. Good night. I've been preaching for 41 years. It takes longer because they're farther away when they start. Everybody talks about how our nation wasn't formed on Christian principles, and Ben Franklin was a deist and Thomas Jefferson was an infidel. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson read his Bible every day? Do you know that Ben Franklin understood the scriptures? Maybe you ought to read their words, not what some supposed historian says about them.
Amen.
Go back and read their writings, not somebody's writings about them.
Right.
Do you know that Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for one solid year, and that's where he came up with how to help us with the Constitution? He said, the best well-run thing in the world today is a Baptist church. Huh. From an infidel, huh? By the way, let me say this. People grow at their own rate, not your rate. Some of you that think you grew, everybody should grow as fast as you did, if they had your background, maybe they would. And if they started where you started, maybe they would. But that's not even true. We are an unchurched society. People don't know what we know. Can I tell you something? Somebody's going to come in here and bother you because they didn't behave in church like you were taught when Moses was alive. We're going to have people that disturb a little bit in church. Can I tell you something? Grow up. There is worse things in life than that. I'd rather preach to a jerk in church than to an empty church. Well, they ought to. Okay, if they were taught the way you would, they would know that, but they haven't been taught yet. And the only way to teach them is when they're here.
Amen. Good point.
Give me time. Give me time. Be patient. Well, I think everybody. Okay, if everybody learned the way you did, yes. But not everybody knows what you know. So instead of getting angry, how about you take time and say, maybe we ought not do that. Some of the bus kids that come in, or some of the kids that come in, they got their hat on and turn sideways or backwards, and I'll grab their hand, shaking their hand as they come through the door. I'll say, hey, doc, do me a favor. You're going in the building. Take your hat off. And I'll say, that's the right thing to do. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you what we expect because it's the right thing to do. You ought to do it at home. You ought to do it any building you walk into. Take your hat off.
Amen.
Okay, preacher. I didn't get angry with them. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Now, somebody won't stand for the national anthem. I'll tell them, stand up or I'm going to slap you and get you up.
Amen.
I wish we could do that to some football players. But I'll let you slap them. I'm not going to. I don't have to run faster than them. I just have to run faster than you. How about instead of expecting people to come to evening services, how about you invite them to come? Instead of complaining that somebody didn't show up, did you invite them every week? Instead of just putting a sign-up sheet out and saying we're having a ladies' meeting, how about you ladies go to them and say, are you coming? Hello? Your phone's ringing. Pick it up. Instead of, fellas, just expecting guys to sign up for prayer breakfast, when's the last time you invited somebody? How about family night? Have you invited anybody to come? How about soul winning? Ouch. Have you invited anybody to come with you? Instead of saying, well, I get tired. I got to do this. Okay, did you invite somebody to come with you? You see, we are so unchurched, people don't know what to do. I know. I've been in church for 55 years, and I'm 54 years old. I went to church for 9 months before I was hatched. I get it. I breathe church. I eat, breathe, sleep church. This is my life. One of the hardest things I do is slow down enough and analyze what I do so I can teach you what to do that I've been doing my whole life automatically. Everybody doing all right? So maybe instead of getting upset, we ought to invite. We ought to come down off our pedestal as Ananias did, go to someone and say, Brother Saul, the Lord bless you. Why don't you come with me? You're afraid, oh, he might be a bad influence. What kind of influence do you think Saul was going to be? But Ananias took a chance. Number three, you can't take much more. Ananias put his own reputation on the line. Ananias had to have a good enough reputation to where other people would trust him with Saul at his side. Just think through this scenario for a second. Let's use the ridiculous. I go to Russia this week and pick up Vladimir Putin. And see, he gets saved and I bring him back to speak in church next Sunday morning and give his testimony. I wonder how many of you are going to crucify me for that. Anybody doing okay? Sometimes you got to stick your neck out on the line a little bit. Ananias got Saul busy serving God. Okay. I'm going to throw a fit for a second. It didn't take him 6 months to disciple him. By the way, the term disciple does not mean grow in grace. A disciple is a full-time servant. That's Bible college. Did you know that not every Christian is supposed to be a disciple?
Amen.
But every Christian is commanded to grow in grace?
Amen.
Every Christian is not supposed to leave father, mother, brethren, and kindred to go serve God. Full-time servants are. But not every Christian. Every Christian is commanded to grow in grace. Say, preacher, what's your discipleship program called? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. I don't have discipleship. We have growth in grace. He grew. By the way, one day Saul did become a disciple and he served God full time. But that came later. But did you notice after 3 days and three nights, Ananias is with him. He recovers a little bit and says, come on with me, Brother Saul. I'm going to introduce you to the rest of the disciples here. And then I want you to get up and give you testimony. Now, wait a minute. Imagine we have a board meeting next week, fellas, and I bring somebody like Saul in. And say he's going to get up and speak and give his testimony. That's going to go over like a lead balloon, huh? In many churches, but probably not this one. Well, I'd be against it. You're exactly who the Holy Spirit wants to hear tonight. How about you get people and ask them to help you serve the Lord? Instead of complaining, there's nobody to do it with. Well, I just don't have any friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh close in her brother, the proverb says. God didn't say he that hath a buddy. A friend isn't somebody you spend all your time with. I have a lot of friends. Brother Chris, when's the last time you and I even saw each other? Been a year and a half?
Last, our opening day for the church.
Okay, so about a year ago. I've seen him once in a year. I don't get to spend a lot of time with him. But he's my friend. I have a lot of friends. I have friends I haven't seen in 3, 4, 5, 6 years. But they're still my friend. We still communicate somewhat, but I don't see them all the time. Everybody doing all right? Now, my closest friends are the ones inside this room. It's my church. I spend more time with you than many of my own family members. Now listen to this. Ananias was willing to let his reputation be hurt a little bit by Paul. I've trained a lot of people out soul winning. And not everybody, when they first start, says everything just right. My wife knows who this is. I'm not going to use a name. But we were in South Carolina, and we had won a couple to Christ. My wife was out soul winning with the wife. I took the man out. We had had a serial rapist loosed in the Charleston area. And it was, you know, as long as you use good sense, it wasn't bad. But we were knocking on doors. I said, okay, Doc, it's your turn. He knocks on this door. And we strike up a conversation, and she's, you know, two ugly men at her door, and she's kind of, and I've step back a little bit, take the pressure off. So she's listening for a little bit, and my brand new soul winning partner, he said, ma'am, got a question for you. If I had a gun and I pulled it out and you were to die, I thought, oh, Lord. This lady started squalling, and I said, hold it. He looked at me, and silent partner is supposed to be silent, not then. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Doc, step back here. Shut up. I said, ma'am, he's new at this. He didn't really mean what he was saying right there. I said, I'm going to reach in my pocket and give you a gospel tract. There you go. I said, on the back of it, it says, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday when you die? That's where he's going with this. And I'll come back at a later time and talk to you, all right? And I walked away. Man, he was white as a sheet. And then he got red and he said, what'd you stop me for? I said, do you really know what you just said and did? Well, no. I mean, he's sincere as it comes. When I explained it to him, he went, Oh, my. Yeah, that wasn't good. That's not how we do this. We were out, I was in Long Beach, California during the Rodney King riots. You talk about fun. We had bus routes in the projects. And they all knew me as the preacher. I could go in there, and I was the only one of my non-color there. No other way to say it. And it was rough. They had the National Guard set up out there. They weren't letting anybody in. They said, you can't go in there. I said, you can't stop me. You don't have any bullets. They looked at me. Well, you got to sign this paper. I said, I'll sign anything you got. But I'm coming in today, and then I'm bringing a church bus in tomorrow, and I'm loading up and taking people out of here. Well, you can't do that. I said, you can't stop me. You're nuts. I said, you're the target, not me. I had a teenage guy with me. We're going in there. There were about 8 or 10 of these guys. Hey, Brother Bush. And they flank me and on we go. And there's a whole bunch of guys sitting at a picnic table. And I start talking to them, and the guy says, well, if I had a gun in my pocket, and he went like this, my soul winning partner, why they use a gun? I have no idea. As all I know is I watched 8 guys peel off a picnic table and heard, I said, hold it. Everybody stop. I said, hey, stupid. I said, he's got a Bible in his pocket. Take your hand out of your pocket really slow. Oh, come on, man. Everybody gets back up. I said, thank you, fellas. I grabbed a hold of that kid. I said, don't you ever do that again. Dang near got me shot and killed. Not everybody does it right. We'll try to help you. And by the way, I still don't always do it right. I don't know that there's a wrong way to get the gospel out, though. Unless you pervert it. Let's just get the truth out. How much Bible would have been penned had there not been an Ananias? How much of the world would not have the gospel had there not been an Ananias? We hear a lot about the Apostle Paul. Everybody wants to be the Apostle Paul. But I wonder how many more Apostle Pauls we'd have if we had more Ananiases. Well, they were out smoking in the parking lot, preacher. It's all right. They make brooms. Tell them to go out back and smoke. Don't do it in front of everybody. You see, with no Ananias, I wonder if there's an Apostle Paul. Paul may have been more famous on earth, but I believe one day in heaven there's a man named Ananias that's going to step ahead of the Apostle Paul and receive some rewards for doing the work behind the scenes. We cannot all be an Apostle Paul, but we all could be an Ananias. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be an Ananias, or are you waiting for the fame of being the Apostle Paul? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Some in this room, you need to be a trainer. Some in here, you're newer Christians. You need to get busy. Let one of us train you. All of us need to be willing to grab somebody and teach them something. So, well, I don't know a whole lot. Well, teach them what you do know. And it's amazing what God could do. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to be an Ananias?